Well, good morning, saints. Good to see you this morning. If you have your Bibles, if you would turn to the book of Acts, chapter 6. And I'm going to be talking about the men that God chooses and their character. And the women are sitting here saying, well, wait a minute. He's talking about the men. What's that got to do with me? Well, you know, the Word of God has to do with all of us as we read the Word of God. And we'll get into Acts chapter 6 in a little bit. But just kind of as some preliminary remarks, I think that might be helpful to get us going today. You know, if we go all the way back to the book of Genesis, we find that after God had created, and every day he would say it was good. And there was only one thing God said was not good. He said, it's not good that man should be alone. And so God gave him a helpmate, one to go through life with him. And you know, as I understand the scriptures, they were like co-regents before God. They were equal before God. But then sin came, and you know the account. And God elevated the man over the woman because he said that he would rule over the woman and her desires would be unto him. So God has set the pattern, but we see that it's not a male-dominated society. It's a male-led society. The men are supposed to lead. We find that in the New Testament. It tells us that Eve was deceived, but Adam wasn't. And God held Adam accountable for the sin of the human race. It says, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered the world, and death passed upon all men for all of sin. And so God set the pattern and the roles for men and women. Not to say that women are less important, because they're not less important. They're equally as important. And we have different roles and different functions and different gifts. But nevertheless, God has chose men primarily to be the leaders in the church and in society and in the home. The scripture says in the book of Proverbs, and I'm like you, sometimes I don't always know the reference, but he says that if a man has a wife, if God would give a man a wife, it says that it's a good thing, and he obtains favor with the Lord. And so that's in the book of Proverbs. It reminds me, when I was growing up, there was a commercial on television, and it was about Prince Spaghetti. I don't know if any of you remember that. But they would talk about the sauce and everything. And, of course, it had all these great ingredients. And they would say, it's in there. They didn't give you a list of ingredients. Sometimes that's the way it is with the Word of God. It's in there. So I know it's in there that if you have a wife, it says that it's a good thing and you obtain favor with the Lord. But as we think about that, throughout the Bible, there are many women, great women in the Bible, that God has used in a wonderful way. And what comes to mind for me as I was putting together some thoughts on this message is Deborah in Judges chapter 4. She was a judge of Israel. And God spoke to her. She was a prophetess. She could prophesy. And God spoke to her to call Barak, and he was to go to lead the armies of Israel. And you remember what Barak said? He said, I'm not going to go unless you're going with me. And you know, I think most men, if you're wise, you will listen to your wives. Amen? I ought to get some amen from the women on that at least, right? Yep. Listen. Because they're very intuitive. We have different roles and different functions. But praise God for the women that he puts in the church and that we read about in the Bible and the women that we have in our lives today. I thank God for the women we have here in this church. We have some wonderful women in this church. They outwork us, don't they, men? They're hard workers. Amen? Amen. Boy, we're off to a slow start this morning. Well, let's have a word of prayer before we begin. Father God, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to proclaim the wonderful riches of Christ and to talk about your word. I pray for the Spirit of God. Lord, use me today. Give me the right words to say. Help me to say them in the right spirit. And I pray, Father God, that you get all the glory, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. David had asked in 2 Samuel, "Who am I, Lord?" Moses had asked in the book of Exodus when God called him when he at the burning bush, and he said, "Who am I?" And I think we could all ask that question at times, can't we? Who am I? Why would you call me to do whatever it is that God has gifted us to do? And we'll be talking about that over the next several weeks. We're going to be looking at a lot of different personalities in the Bible. And we're going to be asking that question, who am I? You know, I was just thinking to myself, did you pray? Did I pray? Yeah. I thought I did. So you get going and you can't even remember you did. It's important to pray, right? It's good. Amen. That's a good way to get started out. Thank you, Pastor, for letting me come and to share this pulpit and to teach the Word of God. It's always an honor and a privilege, and none of us are worthy. And I could ask that today, who am I? And you know, I've been looking over the past several months of the theme, since I'm going to be teaching for several weeks, what theme? And I had several different themes that I wanted to follow. And even last night, as I'm laying there in bed, and I'm saying, Lord, I've got this one, I've got this one. What do you want me to, which one do you want me to use? And I thought I was going to be talking about the Beatitudes because, you know, I started that at one time and I never finished it. And I thought, well, and so last night as I stayed up late and I was reading, you know, the Sermon on the Mount is actually, what, chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. It's not just the Beatitudes. And I was thinking, boy, yeah, that would be good. And so then I got up this morning and God just made it clear to me, I want you to talk about the men that I call and their character. And I said, thank you, Lord, because I said, I don't think they want me to teach all of these things, so I'm going to teach this. So in Acts chapter 6, we call it the first deacons. It seems like that's what they were. They were called to be servants. You know, in the early church, there was a problem. And again, I've just tried to introduce this, saying a lot of good things about women. But the problem in the early church was women, wasn't it? We read in Acts chapter 6. Let me begin. Stick with me, folks. Don't run out on me. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, verse 1, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And so they were saying, hey, you're favoring one group over the other groups. And so it was causing a problem. And then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it's not reason or it's not proper that we should leave the word of God to serve tables. So that's where we get the idea of deacons and being servants, diakonos, servants. Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you seven men. And here it begins to give the qualifications of these men. Honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip. And those are the two primary ones of the deacons that are chosen that we see anything about as we go through the book of Acts. And then it says in verse 6, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them, and the word of God increased, and their number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great number of the priests were obedient to the faith. You know, I find it interesting that as they looked and they chose out these men that were to be in this office of being servants to God. And you know, sometimes I had read about, I think, great evangelist John R. Rice had talked about some, he said, deacons could be wonderful in the church. He said, but in his church, he had those longhorn deacons, he called them. In other words, they could kind of get thorny and they could cause problems. And sometimes deacons, all of a sudden, I don't know where they get it from, they're servants, right? Isn't that what it says? They're to serve. All of us are called to be, in a sense, ministers or to serve. But yet you can get a big head. You know, your head gets too big for your head, or your hat gets too big, whichever way it goes. And we begin to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. And a lot of deacons think that they have the responsibility to help the pastor run the church. That's not true. You know, here, They brought these men and set them before the apostles. And the apostles laid their hands on them. In a sense, this was their ordination. And so God does the calling. God does the choosing. Now, he may allow us to participate and be part of that as the whole multitude came together. And he told them, here's the qualification, what I want you to look for. But then the apostles had to approve of it. We have a wonderful pastor. I believe in pastoral authority. And I believe as long as he's doing what the Word of God tells him to do, we ought to follow him. Amen? That's kind of a weak amen, brother, but I think they ought to give you more than that. But we want to follow the man of God that he has put over us. He's the authority over us, just as these apostles were the authority over these men. And they said, you know, we're going to keep praying and we're going to keep ministering the word. And so choose some men that could do this. And so he begins to give the qualifications for these men. Men of honest report. That means they have a good testimony. You've already seen their life. I remember the first church after I was saved and God had called me into the ministry and they wanted to set some men aside to observe them, which is a good thing. And they had asked me about being a deacon. I said, no, at that time God has called me to preach. But I began to see as the men they were choosing, and they were some young men in the church and they were good, but none of them in my mind had proven themselves to be qualified to be deacons. And yet they said, we're going to set them aside. It says here that you already observe what they've done. You see that they're already qualified, that they have a good testimony. They have a good reputation, not only in the church, but outside of the church. You could ask people, if you talk to their neighbors, what kind of guy is he? What does he do? And you might be surprised what they might tell you. Well, you know, I know he goes to church and all that, but you should see him on the weekend. You should see him on Friday night or Saturday night. In other words, we want men that have already proven themselves, that are already walking with God, that are already showing evidence of the Holy Spirit being in their life. So men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost. And we see that over and over again, and we'll see it in the life of Stephen. We'll see it in the life of Philip, full of the Holy Ghost. I'll tell you, that's a pretty serious thing, isn't it? Full of the Holy Ghost. We're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. We're commanded to walk in the Spirit, to be led of the Spirit. And it says if we are led of the Spirit, we don't have to fear, have that spirit of bondage again to fear, but that spirit of adoption whereby we cry out, Abba, Father, because we've been adopted into the family of God. If we are led by the Holy Spirit. So that's a good place to begin. All of us, when we are saved, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a gift. The Holy Spirit is a gift that is given not only to the early church, but to everyone down through the years that has believed. They received the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, in the book of Acts in chapter 2, everyone that was there received the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, but some have the gift of the Holy Spirit, I think, in different capacities and different measures. I don't want to diminish the fullness of the Spirit in any way. We all have it, but there are some that evidence, what should I say, a more fullness, is that a way, of the Holy Spirit. You see God working in their lives. You see a desire in their lives. You see the God working in their lives. So these men are to have a good report, a good testimony, but they're to have the Holy Spirit. They're to have the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And you know, you can't manufacture that. Either you have a real love for God that other people see, you have a zeal for God that other people see, and you can look around in the church. Does it appear that all of us have the same zeal for God? Well, we may not see it outwardly because we can't see the hearts, but you'll know them by their fruits. You know them by the way that they live. Now, one of the things I hammer on all the time, I know I get myself in trouble. We have visitation, knocking on doors. Granted, yesterday, forgive me, I didn't show up, but then I find out we didn't have it anyway because only Wayne showed up. Sorry about that, Wayne. But where was I going? I was going somewhere with that. Oh, I know where I was going. We only have a handful of guys that come out on Saturday to knock on doors. I don't understand that. I really don't. Maybe you do. I remember when I got saved, and I know I've probably shared this before, and Ronnie Taylor, he was kind of our interim pastor. His uncle, Brother Clymer, was in the hospital dying of cancer. And anyway, I just got saved, and I'm excited about the Lord. I want to tell people about Jesus because I'm saved. I'm born again. I'm on my way to heaven, and I'm excited about it, and I want to tell people about it. And he said, you know, Thursday night we have visitation, and we're going to go out, and we're going to talk to people about the Lord. And I said, amen. Praise God. That's great. And I got there on Thursday night at the appointed time, and no one was there. Not even Ronnie wasn't even there. And I sat down on the church steps and I cried. I said, I thought this was for the whole church. Who was it, Billy Graham, that said, what, 20% of the people in the church do 80% of the work or something like that? I never have understood that. We all got saved. We all have the same calling. Ephesians 4, walk worthy of the vocation or the calling wherein you're called, whatever God has called you to do, exercise those gifts. Well, you know, I'm not an evangelist, neither am I. But we're all called to be ambassadors for Christ, are we not? One of my favorite themes is just talking about witness. And, you know, I remember after our, praise God, I memorized the Romans Road. That's how I got saved. Marvin, the first guy I led to Christ. I was a brand new Christian. I didn't know nothing, but I memorized the Romans Road. And I remember talking to Marvin, and I probably shared this before, but I was working in a railroad yard in my industrial cleaning business, and there was Marvin, a mechanic, and he was over there working on one of these machines, and he was up on a little ladder, and I was on the side of my truck, and I felt God saying to me, go talk to Marvin. I said, well, I don't know what to say to Marvin. I don't want to talk to Marvin. And God said, no, I want you to go talk to Marvin. So I went over there, and I said, Marvin, I think the Lord wants me to talk to you, something like that. And I said, I don't have a Bible, but I've memorized some scriptures. Could I share those with you? I'd like to tell you how to be saved and go to heaven. And I figured he'd say, hey, get out of here, leave me alone. And he said, no, go ahead and share. So I began to share, starting with, you know, Romans 3:10 and going through it and sharing the scriptures with him, how he could be saved and go to heaven. And then I said, you know, boy, I found out later on, you know, I sold cars for a while. Some salesmen don't do very good because they never ask for the business. You know, they think they're just going to say, okay, where do I sign? It usually doesn't happen that way. You have to do a little persuading. And anyway, so I asked him, you know, I asked for the business. Would you like to trust Christ as your Savior? And I thought he would say no. And he said, wow, yes. He said, I'd like to trust Christ as my Savior. And I'm thinking, man, this is unbelievable. And he prayed. John Billingsley, when he led me to Christ, he said, Brother Jordan, I don't know if he called me Brother Jordan or what he called me. I was his brother. I just got saved. He said, did you mean that prayer? And I said, I did. And he said, if you meant that prayer, you'll be with me tonight with your family in church. It was a Sunday afternoon. And I didn't go to church. I wasn't interested in church at that. But, you know, people say, well, I found God. No, God found me. God found me. So that night, we went to church, and I said the same thing to Marvin. I said, did you mean that prayer? He said, I did. And I told him, well, this is where I go to church, First Baptist Church. Well, at that time, it was Palmer Park Baptist Church. And I said, you'll be in church Sunday if you met that prayer. And lo and behold, Marvin showed up for church. Wow. You know, it's a shame. There's some Christians that live their whole life. And I'm not trying to put you down. Don't misunderstand me. But you've never had the joy of leading someone to Christ. You never had the thrill and the privilege that God would use you to lead somebody to Christ. They had a good reputation. They were full of the Holy Spirit. And they had wisdom. Wisdom. I know one thing. I got saved in 1981, and I still know so little about the things of God. And I'm embarrassed sometimes by my lack of understanding of the Word of God. And even today, I read the Bible, especially the book of Proverbs, and over and over and over, I say to God, I don't get it. I don't understand it. Lord, what is he saying in that verse? And God has been helping me over the years, and he'll help all of us a little bit. So then as we go on and as we read a little further in verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith. Now, it wasn't mentioned up there before, but full of faith and power. And he did great wonders and miracles among the people. So you have to be a man of faith. Without faith, we know it says in the book of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6, without faith, we cannot please God. Try as we might. James said, anything that is not of faith is sin. Whatever we're doing, if we're not doing it in faith for the glory of God, God says it's sin. Your motivation is wrong. And I've wondered, and maybe you have too, as we think about who am I, what have I done that I really didn't do in faith? You know, we take things for granted. God has given me the ability, and many of you, and perhaps all of us, to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And over the years, I've told some of you, a young girl, 14-year-old girl, the croc named Izzy, prayed to receive Christ. People say, well, you know, Brother Jordan, that's you. You have boldness. No, I don't. I put tracks in my pocket when I go out and I go to the croc to exercise. And the flesh says, you don't need to talk to anybody today. You talked to people yesterday. And I can't get out of there without giving somebody a track and talking to them. I don't know. I don't know why it's that way. It just is. I try to talk myself out of doing it, and it's as though God won't let me go. And so I find myself, I reach in there. I may have two tracks. I may have six tracks. And I pull them out. And I say, well, okay, Lord, who do you want me to talk to? Acts 1:8, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall receive power. That's what it says about Stephen. He had faith and he had power, and you shall receive power, and you shall be, not maybe, not hopefully, but you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, to the othermost parts of the earth. It's not an option. It's not an option. The men and the women that God chooses, we're going to share our faith. We're going to give out tracts. We're going to try. All we can do is our best. We can't save anybody. But God needs a willing service servant and available. Are we available? Just say to the Lord, I got some tracts in my pocket. I'm available. Give me an opportunity. Are going to have better levels of proficiency, if I could say it like that, but it's all by the power of God and by the grace of God. And of course, you know, it tells us that he was able to do miracles. He had the power of God on his life. I'm going to tell you, every time a soul is saved, that's a miracle. When we lead people to Christ, we're working miracles. Well, God's doing it through us. It is a miracle. When a soul is saved and their life is changed forever, and they know that they were on their way to hell, and but God saved them, and now they're on their way to heaven, to glory. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. And the devil will fight us all the way, and the flesh will fight us all the way, because he doesn't want us to do that, does he? My time is almost up. I'm going to move a little bit. Let's go over to chapter 7. In the last part of chapter 7, verse 54, as he had preached this sermon and had called them how they were stiff-necked and how they had always rebelled against God and against the Holy Spirit. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed it with him with their teeth. Doesn't mean they were biting him, but it means that with their teeth they were throwing insults and all kinds of things. And the devil will do that to us. I wasn't here when Tuesday night that Brother Sermondorf preached on that idea, I think, of suffering But here he was, and the world was against him. They were all, what did he do? Just like Jesus. What did Jesus ever do? All he did was good. The Bible says he never did anything wrong. He never sinned. All he ever did was good, yet they hated him. And here Stephen is a representative of Christ. If we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, the world's going to hate us. Jesus said, they hated me without a cause. They don't need a cause. You're a follower of Christ. The world hates Christ. They hate the church. They hate those that follow him and talk about him. And this is where he was. Boy, I tell you, he didn't have a very long ministry, did he? Called to be a deacon here, to be a servant. And here he is. And first sermon that I know that he preached. And what was the end result? But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven. And he saw the glory of God. And Jesus standing on the right hand of God. All through the New Testament, Jesus is pictured as seating at the right hand of majesty, sitting at the right hand of God. But in this instance, as far as I know, it's the only instance in the New Testament that Jesus is standing. Jesus, he's our advocate. Isn't that what the Bible says? He's our advocate. He pleads for us. He prays for us. And it's as though to me, as he looked up into heaven, he saw the glory of God. Moses wanted to see God's glory, and he saw the hinder parts of God and the glory of God pass by. I don't know exactly what he saw, but it must have been amazing to see the glory of God and Jesus standing there. And it's as though Jesus sitting by the Father when he saw what was happening with Stephen. And I think it happens in our lives as well. Jesus stood up and he said, that's my man, and I'm for him. And I'm against the devil. And I'm against these people and what they're doing. So he stood up in heaven on the behalf of Stephen. And he gave Stephen a glimpse of glory that maybe we'll never see until one day we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. But he looked up into heaven steadfastly, not worrying about what they were doing to him. I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God, and they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, cast him out of the city, stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And the last thing he said, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Folks, we're headed that way. Unless the rapture comes, you and I are going to die. Are we going to have a good testimony, a good reputation? Will God give us a glimpse of glory? I don't know. Alma Evans, my first pastorate, died of cancer. And she was laying there on her sickbed, ready to die. I don't know what she saw. But you could tell. Me and Brother McFarlane, and I can't remember who else was there, she was looking past us. And she got the biggest smile on her face. And she passed on into glory. I don't know what she saw, but I think she saw Jesus. She didn't see us. Their suffering and the pain. And like Jesus, he kneeled down. They're stoning him. Don't fear those that can kill the body. It says he fell asleep. And before he fell asleep, he said, Father, lay not this to their charge. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. You see, the devil thought he was killing Stephen. God had already called him home. He slept. I think they thought they were killing him, and God said, oh, you're killing that body. I've already called him. And no doubt he said, I give you my spirit. His spirit had left that body, and he was home and present with the Lord. And that's the same promise we have. I'll have to continue next week, and we'll try to get a little bit into Philip. But we begin to see the testimony of the men and of the women all through the Bible. They have similar testimonies. They have a good report. They have a testimony beginning with Enoch. He had this testimony that he pleased God. That's what we desire to do, don't we? We all want to please God. We want to have a testimony that's pleasing to God. And we want to be those that have wisdom The book of Proverbs tells us all about how to get wisdom, and it starts with the fear of the Lord. And you know what? We can't conjure up the Holy Spirit. We can't produce fruit. All we can do is bear it. As it says in John 15, we bear the fruit, but the fruit comes through the vine, which is Christ. God can give the Spirit. He gave it to Jesus without measure. I know Brother Moody, and I'll probably quit here, but Brother Moody talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. People have different opinions about that. We're baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12. That's spiritual baptism. He was saved already in the body of Christ. Somewhere there in Chicago, he was praying, asking God for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And I forget exactly, but I think he said he went aside into a room there somewhere. And he said the Spirit of God came upon him in such a powerful way. He said, I had to ask God to stay his hand, lest he would die for joy. I think we all desire that, that fullness of the Holy Spirit. And again, we're going to be miracle workers because we're going to tell people about Christ. And people are going to be saved. We have to believe that, don't we? My life verse, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as we know that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. I believe when I witness, people are going to be saved. No, not everyone, but I know there's some that are going to be saved. There's got to be a spirit of expectancy, because God, you told me that if I go out, there's going to be fruit. And so I'm believing God is going to do great things. Not me. I can't do anything. But God can do great things for us. So for these next weeks, we're going to be talking about some of the men in the Bible and the characteristics of these men, but you've kind of got a little bit of a taste of where we're headed. So I pray we'll take it to heart, man or woman. Ask ourselves, who am I? Do I have these characteristics in me? Father God, thank you for this time we've spent together this morning. Thank you for your word. Thy word is truth. Thy word is pure. Thy word is settled in heaven forever. It is inspired, yes, indeed. But it's been preserved, and we have it right here in our hands. So I pray, Father, that we will take your word to heart, hide it in our hearts, and that we'll begin to ask ourselves, what kind of testimony do I have? And I just pray, Lord, your Spirit would move upon us. Help us to be the people of God you've called us to be. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.